Hey, you know, we got a guest speaker has been mentioned, and I'm excited for Caleb Johansson to come up and share. I asked him where his wife and daughter was, but his daughter's almost two, but she's not feeling real well. And so you can tell him that we missed the opportunity to see them, Caleb. And so he's going to come and share about he and his wife's ministry that they've gone to the country of South Africa. He's going to explain what their ministry is and what their objectives are, and then he's going to preach a message. So pray for him. And what's the name of the organization you're with?
ABWE.
And what's that mean?
Association of Baptists for Worldwide Evangelists.
Hey, I almost had it right in my head. That's why I asked you. I didn't want to say it the wrong way. But come on up, Caleb, and share, and God bless you.
Okay. I am related to, you guys might know, Timothy Evans and Charlotte Evans. I'm their grandson. So if you guys know them, that is who I am. So, yes, my name is Caleb Johansson. My wife and daughter were not able to come here because my daughter has pink eye in both of her eyes and also an ear infection, so she's having a rough time. So my wife is at home taking care of her right now. Just a little bit about us, and in regard to missions, my wife, she's felt called to missions basically her whole life. Ever since she was little, her parents would read her stories of missionaries, and so ever since she was like seven, she's felt called to go into missions and ministry. As for me, it was about 2017 was when I would say the Lord really worked in my heart. And I felt called to go into ministry, full-time missions. So since 2017, that's what I've been pursuing. My wife and I, my wife's from Oklahoma, and we met in Florida. And so so we met in Florida at a Bible school for missions. And so we had missions on our mind while we met, while we were dating, and then we got married, and this is what we're doing now. Our sending church is Avenel First Baptist, just 25 minutes away. They are the church that is our main sending church. We are not going to South Africa as rogue Christians, just on our own. We have a church that is behind us in what we're doing. There are other churches that have supported us and other people that have supported us as well, but our primary sending church is Avenel First Baptist. Like I was telling Pastor Terry, we are with ABWE. At first, we just called them ABWE, but that's not what they are. ABWE stands for Association of Baptists for Worldwide Evangelism. It's a mouthful, so just say ABWE. It's over 90 years old. It's been around for a while, and it has around 1,000 missionaries all around the world. There are people in the Middle East. There are people in Southeast Asia, places that we probably don't know that they're at. They can't really talk about them out loud. There are people all over Africa, South America, North America, everywhere around the world, pretty much. And we are planning to go with them to Durban, South Africa. So Durban, South Africa. We go to the next slide. Yeah, it's the country of South Africa. A lot of people, when I say we're going to South Africa, they're like, "Yeah, but what country?" And I'm like, "South Africa." Yeah, what country? Yeah. Well, South Africa is a country. We're going to the city of Durban. Durban is one of the three main cities in South Africa, along with Cape Town and Johannesburg. They have a saying in South Africa due to all the crime that highlights the three main cities. Cape Town, the question is if you get robbed. Durban is when you get robbed. And Johannesburg is about how often you get robbed. So those are the three main cities, a lot of crime in all of them. And we're going to the middle one, I guess. So not the worst one in crime, but the middle one. In the area that we're going, there's a large amount of Zulu people. So you might have heard of Shaka Zulu. This is where his tribe is from, that area of South Africa. And there's also a lot of Indian people, which was really surprising for us. There's the most amount of Indian people outside of the country of India are found here in South Africa. They were brought in hundreds of years ago by the white people to be their slaves, and they've kind of become their own community. And and so we met a lot of Indian people when we visited South Africa, and some of the churches that we might work with are predominantly Indian. The main languages in South Africa, at least in the area that we're going to, is English, Zulu, and Afrikaans. I think South Africa has like 12 national languages. So depending on where you are, they'll speak something different. Most of the people speak English. Afrikaans is very popular among like the white people. And then Zulu is obviously the Zulu people's language. Zulu is a very interesting language. They have clicks and clacks. So like the X, Q, and C, I don't know which one's which, but one of them's like, one of them's, there are a bunch of different clicks, which is very hard to pronounce in words. And they just kind of throw them in randomly in their words, just random clicks. They also throw consonants together like crazy. They just, we have a lot of vowels where we put them together. They just put consonants together like that. Where one of the guys we met, his name was spelled N-H-L-A-G-A. And so you'd pronounce it Nklaga, which is, and that's a common consonant cluster is H-L. It's like, I don't think that's how that, from as an American, as an English speaker, that's, H and L's don't go next to each other normally. ABWE missionaries were sent to Durban around 40 years ago, and they planted quite a few churches, 10 or 12. Most of them are still around today, and they're all being led by local pastors or national pastors, so pastors that were originally from South Africa, whether they be Zulu, Afrikaans, Indian. and so that's a really good thing for us, is that we'll be coming alongside national churches. We won't be kind of going in there, taking over, being American and just saying we're going to do it our way. We're going to come alongside them and help them in whatever they need us to do. So there's the black churches, white churches, Indian churches, mixed churches. The South Africa, I don't know how much you guys know about South Africa, but it's very segregated. There's still some tension between the races today, but until 1994, I believe, South Africa had like government-instituted segregation, separation from people. So blacks couldn't be in the cities until, like, after 7 o'clock, all the blacks had to be outside of the city and stuff like that. It's very prominent until around 1994 is when that officially fell, but there are still remnants of that today. So what will we be doing in South Africa? We go next slide, please. We will mainly be working with youth and family ministry, so we will be based out of one church primarily and working in that church and helping their youth ministry. COVID killed a lot of youth ministries in South Africa. They had a lot of, they had much stricter lockdowns than us. They couldn't leave their house at all, period, for months. And so trying to get those things rebuilt since COVID has been a really big struggle. One of the churches we met with, one of their kids, I believe during COVID, he committed suicide, and that's really put a damper on their efforts and whatnot. That's really discouraged them. So youth ministry is a really big thing. In South Africa, the generational gap between people like my age and people in the generations before me, there's a really big gap because you have the people that were born and raised and lived through the government-instituted segregation and the people that have grown up without that. And so there's a really big gap between the generations. And so youth ministry is a really big need, especially in South Africa. We believe that ultimately it's the parents' responsibility to disciple their kids, right? Ephesians 6:4 is up there. Paul addresses that to fathers and parents, right? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what we want to do is we want to come alongside families and parents and help encourage them and work with them to disciple their kids and not kind of take over that responsibility on our own. Now, as for the kids that don't have parents in the church or don't have parents at all, we want to disciple them and train them up with the understanding that they're going to be parents one day and help them have a love for the family unit that's kind of been crushed. There's one kid that we met before he started meeting with the missionaries that are already there. He hated the concept of a family. He hated the concept of parents. And so after basically being adopted by the missionaries there, he's turned that around. He loves the idea of family because he never knew what family really ought to look like. His dad had like 8 children with like 7 different women. So he didn't really understand what family ought to look like. And so that's something that we want to help provide for the kids that we're working with, that family is a good thing. It's a blessing from God, and it's awesome. And then we also want to work with the unity among the churches and pastors. So apartheid and a lot of the segregation caused a lot of the pastors to be, even now, unfortunately, some of the pastors are still kind of not seeing eye to eye on certain things. The black ones tend to feel like they're not equal, and the white ones can sometimes come across as they don't see the black ones as equal. And it's been a struggle even among the pastors, which is unfortunate. And so we want to come alongside the pastors in all the churches in the fellowship, whether they're black, Indian, white, colored, whatever they are, and help bring them together more through the gospel. And that is something that we have a really big heart for, is to encourage the pastors and the churches to do more stuff together. So while we'll be based in one church, we want to do area-wide stuff to get these black churches and white churches together more, because as of now, they're kind of still separated, which is unfortunate. So we go to the next slide. So this is just, you know, some different ways that we could use support. Obviously, financial support is big. We need monthly supporters while we go overseas. We're going to be there for at least 3 to 4 years, but my wife and I, we definitely have the idea that we're going to be there for a long time. And so we have the mentality that where we go, we'll probably be there for longer than 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, who knows. We're definitely ready for the long haul. Prayer support would be huge. I have some prayer cards where I was sitting. If you guys would like prayer cards and praying for us, that's obviously huge for us. And connecting us with other churches or individuals. So if you guys know of any churches and any other individuals, that is also a huge help for us. And help us get in front of other people and be able to encourage them and be encouraged by them. And then meet with us. We would love to go out to coffee or dinner with you and your family and get to know you, answer any more questions you have. That is something we love to do, and we try to do as much as we can. 3 John verse 8 says, basically talking about the people that support pastors and missionaries and whatnot, they are fellow workers for the truth, right? So not everyone is called to go, but the Great Commission is still applicable to all of us. And so that can look like sending, that can look like going, that can look like many different ways. But when you support any ministry, when you support any missionary, when you support even your local church, you're a fellow worker for the truth. You're a co-laborer for the truth, and that's awesome. You are a part of the work that God is going to be doing all around the world, which is just crazy to think about, but it's really neat to know that that's a possibility for all of us to be involved in God's work to reaching the nations. If you guys have any questions, any thoughts, or anything after the service, please let me know. Please talk to me. I would love to share more or answer any questions, meet up with you guys, whatever that might look like. So now, not only do I have the privilege of sharing about what we're doing, what we're going to be ministering to, but I also have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you guys. And so Pastor Terry asked me if I was excited. I said yes, because I don't want to just come up here and be like, hey, give us money in a sense, or give us prayer, you know. We want to come and give back to you guys also, encourage you guys also. So the topic, my wife asked me a couple weeks ago, or whenever I found out I was going to be speaking here, she's like, what are you going to talk about? And I said, well, probably the gospel. It's very simple, very basic, but it's very important. And it's I think it's a wonderful topic, and I think all topics kind of should center around the gospel. So I have 3 main reasons why I chose the gospel as my topic. The first reason is because the gospel is a foundation for missions and for all ministry, right? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's, if we want to see people saved in South Africa, in Kalinga, wherever we are, the gospel should be central, needs to be central, needs to be foremost. Without the gospel, if I go overseas and I go give people cups of water and I go drill wells or I do whatever, but I don't give them the gospel, at the end of the day, all I'm doing is really making them more comfortable on their way to hell. And so we need the gospel in missions, in ministry. Kalinga needs the gospel. South Africa needs the gospel. The whole world needs the gospel. All of us need the gospel. I don't think I gave this verse up there, but for 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says that he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when we go into ministry, when we do certain things, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ ought to be central. And so that's the first reason why I chose the gospel, because it's central to what we will be doing in South Africa. The second reason why I chose the gospel is because I believe this is kind of the apostolic tradition of support raising, if I can say it like that. If we read Romans 15, 23, 24, it says, "But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul, he wants to go to Spain. He wants to minister in Spain. He wants to be a missionary to Spain. And he wants support from the Church of Rome. So what does he do? Well, he writes a 16-chapter book that just outlines the gospel. Right? The gospel, the book of Romans just outlines the gospel. And at the end of the day, it's a support letter. Right? And so one of the things that I hope is that people not just support us like for who we are or whatever. We want people to support and to get on board with what we're doing because we're preaching the same gospel as they are, as you guys are. Because it's the same gospel that you guys preach every day. This is the gospel that we're going to be taking to South Africa. One commentator wrote on the book of Romans, he said, "It is important to note that Paul is proclaiming the gospel to the Church of Rome so that they would help him proclaim it to the region of Spain." So he's like, I'm gonna preach this gospel to you so that you can help me preach this gospel to Spain. Right? And so that's another reason why I chose the gospel. I'm gonna preach this to you and explain to you the gospel so that you may help me and help us preach it to South Africa, if that makes sense. And the third reason I've chosen the gospel is because I just want to encourage you guys. I think that the gospel is important for all Christians, not just to get people saved, but it's something that we ought to live by, right? Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith," right? We live by faith in the gospel. We live in light of the gospel each and every day. We can't just forget about it and brush it aside. And we ought to be encouraged by it each and every day because we tend to forget the gospel each and every day. That's why we need to be reminded about it constantly. And so I hope that as we look at the gospel that all these things would come to fruition, that we would understand that gospel is central to the ministry, to all ministry, all missions, that the gospel is, in a sense, one of the reasons why we hope people will support us. And also I hope that you guys will be encouraged just by the presentation of the gospel, because it's so great to hear. I don't think we can hear it enough, right? So what is the gospel, right? There are probably different answers for a lot of people, and unfortunately some of those answers might not be right. The gospel people can say the gospel is, well, God has a good plan for you. That might be of truth, that may be a benefit of the gospel, but that's not necessarily the gospel, right? The gospel is essentially the personal work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us. And so I could go to a lot of different passages and talk about things that, pick different passages that would outline who he is and what he did for us, but I chose 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, but it will mainly be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So, let me open up my Bible. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me also. So, here we see a pretty clear articulation of what the gospel is and just like its main elements, right? Verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm going to tell you basically about the gospel. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, right? This is what I'm going to talk about, and so buckle up, right? This is the gospel that he preached to them already, right? I noted already in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I made it clear so that I only knew Christ and him crucified to you, right? This was his whole purpose and all of his ministry towards the Corinthians, especially. This gospel is what they received, in which they stand. It's how they are being saved, and it's something that they ought to hold fast to, right? So this, he's obviously not saying that the gospel is something that we hear so that we can get saved, right? It's something that we hold fast to, that we stand in, that we walk according to. This is not, the gospel is something that we should live every day in light of, the fact that Christ died and rose again for our sins, right? This is something, just think about how life would be different throughout the difficult circumstances in our life if we had that in the forefront of our minds during the circumstances, right? Just think of how differently we would react to different terrible things that might happen in our life if we lived and reacted in light of the fact that Christ died and was raised again for our sins. I think it would transform a lot. It'd make us, we'd probably react in a lot better way than we often tend to. I often tend to, at least. So, verses 3 through 4 is where I want to focus. So, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So, this phrase, Christ died for our sins. It's such a small, simple phrase, but it's so rich. We could spend years, countless, days just thinking and meditating on this phrase. The gospel is so simple that you could teach it to a kid, but it's also so complex that we could take years and years to really just get as much out of it as we can. So Christ died for our sins. This presupposes a few things, this statement. First off, it presupposes that we need someone to die for our sins, that we're in need of a salvation. We are in need of a Savior, right? It's pretty obvious. If he died for our sins, then we probably needed someone to do that. I'm sure you guys have heard, you can't have the good news without the bad news. And so the fact that we are in sin, that we are in need of a Savior, is really important to the gospel. Is that, especially if you've ever done evangelism anywhere in America, you probably heard someone say, well, I'm a good person, I don't really need the gospel, I don't need Jesus, I'm pretty good, I don't murder anyone. Well, that's, unfortunately, if you haven't murdered someone, that's great, don't do that. But you're still a sinner. You still need a Savior. You still need someone to die for your sins because you're still sinning, right? If you think about it this way, if would the greatest sin perhaps be the breaking the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment is loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So how often do we do that? That's a sad thought if we start thinking about that too much. That basically all the time I don't keep the greatest commandment. That is, but we can have hope because Christ died for our sins. But it's important to that this presupposes that we need someone to do that. We are not okay on our own. We're not okay, right? You always hear people say, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Well, that's not true unless you have Christ, right? This also presupposes that Christ was able to do what he did. Right? It presupposes that Christ was who he said he was, that he is the second person in the Trinity, that he is God, that he came and he took on human flesh. And this is important because if he's not God, how could he die for our sins? Our punishment for sins is the eternal wrath of God, right? And only God could take that. Only God could take that and still get up, right? And still be risen from the dead. But only a man could die for other humans. Right? So we have the God-man. We have Jesus Christ, the God who took on flesh. And so this phrase, Christ died for our sins, presupposes that we are sinners, and it presupposes that Christ is who he said he was. Right? And this is a glorious truth, because if we have those things and we understand that he did what this verse says he did, then if we are in Christ, we're not burdened by our sins anymore. Right? When we sin, when we fail, right, we don't have to kind of do anything to atone for that anymore. We don't have to be better before we can come back to God. Right? I don't know about you, but I know it can be a temptation sometimes to, you know, after I've sinned, I'm like, I need to give it some time before I can come to God in prayer. Or I need to do some good stuff before I can really feel like I'm forgiven. I think that's a pretty general temptation, but what that's doing is we're saying Christ didn't die for our sins. We're saying I have to do something else because Christ's death for my sins wasn't enough. I have to clean myself up a little bit before I can go. And that's just not true. That's works-based salvation. That is false. And we need to just think of how much relief and how much freedom we can have just thinking and thinking about the fact that Christ died for our sins and keeping that in the forefront of our minds each and every day, right? Just think of how that could change anyone's life if they kept that in their forefront of their mind. If we could save ourselves and Christ died needlessly, Galatians 2:21 says, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If I could save myself, if I think I could cleanse myself by doing good things, then Christ's death is worthless. It doesn't matter why did he do that if we could do it ourselves, right? We were in a hopeless situation. We were without hope. We were without a chance until Christ came. And I think the wonderful thing too is that Christ didn't just die for our sins. He didn't just like cleanse us and make us, you know, neutral, right? Instead, he gave us his righteousness, right? So we were, in a sense, we were dirty, and he didn't just clean us off, but he clothed us with his righteousness. He didn't just declare us innocent, but the judge stepped off the bench and took us under his wing and made us his children, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So because he died, because just as Jesus was punished for our sins, God looks at us with the perfect righteousness of Christ now. And so if we try to think that we can do anything good to make God look at us better, well, then we're rejecting that. We're not believing the gospel. We have the righteousness of God. How can we improve upon that? Christ died for our sins. How could we improve upon that? We can rest in knowing that we are accepted in Christ, but only if we are in Christ. And it's only those who are in Christ that can have this confidence. The second aspect, and we see this in verse 4, is that he was buried and that he is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The burial and resurrection of Jesus is incredibly important as well. Much to think about, much that you could talk about and expand on, but at the end of the day, Christ, because he's resurrected, we don't have to fear death. Death has no power over us. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because he is risen from the dead, death has no hold on us. Sin has no hold on us. One preacher said in reference to this passage, he said, Christ died so that we and our sins could die. Christ was buried so that we and our sins could be buried. And Christ was raised from the dead so that we and not our sins could be raised from the dead. And so because of the resurrection, because of him defeating death, we can be justified. He was raised for our justification, it says in Romans. Romans chapter 4, I believe. And so I want to encourage us all to continue to live in the light of these truths, right? There's so much more we could talk about, so much more that we could expand on, but these are just simple truths. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was resurrected. It's so simple. And you could just, it's so simple, but it's so deep. And we could spend so much time thinking about that. And I encourage you, preach the gospel to yourself. right? You don't need the gospel only on Sundays. You don't need the gospel only when you're going through the hard times. You need the gospel all the time. Or else we're going to have that temptation of, well, I need to do something on my own. I need to be right with God on my own merit. Or I'm going to need to atone for my sins because, and then I don't even know how you would do that. We think we can, but it's ridiculous. We can't. So I just want to encourage you guys with the gospel, with the fact that Christ died for our sins, that we can live free, that we don't have to be under the burden of sin. We don't have to be under the burden of death. We don't have to fear death. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Right? I pray that this would be encouraging to you. This is the message that we're taking to South Africa. This is the message that, like I said, Kalinga needs. We all need here in this church, that people need out there in Kalinga. California needs, the United States needs, the whole world needs, South Africa needs, everyone needs this message. And so I pray that you would be encouraged. I pray that, I also pray that you would support us, obviously. But even if you don't support us, I pray that you'd be encouraged with the gospel, and that you, whether it's through us or anyone else, that you would be more passionate and more involved, however, where you are now, but you can be more in the ministry, in missions, right? In worldwide taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Whether that's through me, whether that's through anyone else. At the end of the day, if I leave here, no support comes, whatever, but this whole church becomes a focal point of missions, whether or not it's for me or whatever, that's still a victory. That's still a win in my book, right? Because we're all on the same team. We're all working toward the end goal, the gospel to all the nations. So I hope this was encouraging. I hope that you guys could benefit from this, that you will preach the gospel to yourselves each and every day, and live in light of these great and wonderful truths. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a day. Thank you for the opportunity I had to come and share about our ministry and what we feel you've called us to do, and share about the gospel, that your great truths of the gospel, God. I pray that you would use these words to encourage your people, that you would use these words to just continue to grow your kingdom, grow your church, and bring more people into your kingdom. And so, God, I thank you and I praise you for all that you're doing, all that you will do, and all that you have done. You are so good, and we praise you, and we thank you for just for who you are and for what Christ did. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, I really appreciate the message. You know, Billy Graham always made it sure that the gospel was preached in every one of his messages as an evangelist. But even as pastors, you know, to make sure that the direction is going back to the cross, to Jesus, and praising God for that. I know that there are also countries around the world that are hungry for the Word of God. We've got the privilege of having more than one Bible, let alone one Bible. And there are people around the world that don't have that. And for people to stand up or to stand in lines or endure harsh weather, whatever, just to hear the preaching of the word. I've read that about Billy Graham and other missionaries where people just stand out in the torrential rains and just listen to the word outside of the stadium where Billy Graham was speaking. And I've heard that amongst other missionaries too. And so I would only imagine that in South Africa that there is probably more of a hunger for the gospel than what we see here. And I think in our own country, we are so blessed and so comfortable that we're just simply satisfied by being saved. And I think one of the things that you made very clear and is very apropos is that we keep the gospel in front of us. I'm a child of God. I'm saved by grace. He's already forgiven me. I have the fullness of Christ in my life. I have a purpose every day as I follow him. And so we can praise God for that because we know that we've received him into our heart as our Savior, and he has a plan for us. So thank you for the encouraging words. Thank you for the reminder as well, and just the challenge to keep that in front of us, not in our hip pocket, so to speak, as just being names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is a great thing, but let's not forget to keep that, again, focus and blessing of the gospel in front of us. So you have prayer cards with you, right?
Yes.
So please grab a prayer card so that you can put it on your desk at home or wherever you, refrigerator, wherever, so you can remember to pray for them, because you know and I know that prayer is absolutely powerful. We hear that. But I know that when I feel the prayers of people praying, that it's an obvious awareness of the power of prayer lifting us up. And I think that many of you have experienced that as well. So prayer is absolutely imperative because of the spiritual warfare that we face. Whenever we step on the front lines, the enemy's there to attack. And so we need to give Caleb and his wife and their family prayer support, but also pray for one another for that too, because we're all under attack the more we stand for Jesus.